The readings this morning are from Exodus and from the Gospel of Luke. In Exodus chapter 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him. And he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw his face was radiant, and then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. And from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you."
So, our faces display your likeness. You can have a think about whether you know where that line comes from. Might give you a chance to answer that later. Luke sets the account of the Transfiguration immediately after the scene where Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah. It's in Luke 9, verse 20. And the Transfiguration confirms Peter's confession, and it gives us a wonderful glimpse of the glory that will be experienced when God's kingdom is fully present. Luke's focus is on Jesus. Jesus' appearance was completely changed, reminding us of Moses' shining face. And his clothes were transformed as well. They became dazzling white. And Luke used these kind of words elsewhere to describe angelic figures. In Luke 24, verse 4, after the resurrection, as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them in dazzling robes. And in the very first chapter of Acts, at the moment of the ascension, as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men stood among them. And Luke wrote that Jesus' transfiguration was not simply because Jesus was experiencing God's glory, but because Jesus himself is the source of divine glory. So why Moses and Elijah? Why are they in this transfiguration scene? Well, it's considered that they also contribute to the focus on Jesus, them representing the law on the one hand and the prophets on the other. And Jesus himself asserts in Luke 24 that Moses and the prophets point towards him. But in today's reading, verse 31, about Moses and Elijah, it is written that they were speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And this very much confirms Jesus' teaching that he is the ultimate fulfillment of Scripture. So here's the light. And then this is what God says. And it is a vital part of this story. "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." There are links here back to the words spoken at Jesus' baptism. You may remember Luke 3, verse 22, where a voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." But here there are some differences. At the baptism, the words are directed to Jesus. Still going, Stephen? Sound? Right. So I switch this off. "You are my Son," Whereas at the Transfiguration, God's message is directed at the disciples. This is my son. And the disciples, as you see, are told directly by God to listen to him. Rather a costly command when we remember that Jesus had been talking about his death and the challenge of discipleship. Finally, at Jesus' baptism, the voice is said to have come from heaven, whereas in this reading, the voice is stated by Luke to have come from the cloud, suggesting that God was then very near. And on any basis, I think you must accept this must have been an astonishing experience for the disciples. They had seen Jesus transfigured or transformed. The disciples had heard the very voice of God talking to them. But surely, first and foremost, it must have been the dazzling light that affected Jesus' disciples. And we know that the Israelites, including Aaron, were similarly dumbfounded when Moses appeared lit in white. They were afraid to come near Moses, it is written in that chapter of Exodus. And what I believe is in many ways more interesting for us humans in terms of this gospel reading is what happened after the Transfiguration. They'd just had this astonishing experience. But almost immediately we read that passage where the man asks for the demon to be cast out, and Jesus' response to his disciples is, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you?" But the disciples couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. They were afraid to ask him. And then in verse 46, an argument broke out about who was the greatest. Fancy that. The disciples had just seen Jesus radiant and transformed. They'd actually heard God's voice directed at them, but their instinct was to get into a ridiculous argument about who was the greatest. How human are we? It's that vanity thing again. And then finally in verse 49 and 50, on the subject of the man casting out the demons, he was doing it in Jesus' name. Jesus has to correct John and say to him, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." So here we have various instances where the disciples were worrying about form and process and rules, as opposed to concentrating on Jesus, whose concern was about healing people. And what I think this all points to is that then and now, we humans are so easily distracted by the wrong thinking. We do hear Jesus' simple message about faith and hope and love and healing. We have the Bible to help us learn amazing stories of what he did, including him going up the mountain to converse with his Father, and yet we are so easily distracted. For us in 2025, we too wonder if we are better or worse than the next guy. We too tend to forget our own faith in critical moments, or we get so busy that we forget to pray. We too worry about church rules and wonder whether we're allowed to do this or that or the next thing, instead of just getting on with it. Jesus says, if our idea is not against us or against him, then it's for us. I hope to develop this thinking a little bit later in the spring. But the route to success in getting on with it is most certainly in deeds, not in words. If we engage in deep prayer and experience faithful mutual encouragement, which is vital, I am sure we can follow Jesus' transfigured example and do it well. And it sounds to me, and I expect to you too, that this is exactly what the Bach Christian Hospital is doing, acting the message of Christ, not preaching it. And I wonder, indeed I expect, that the patients see a radiance in the faces of those who care for them. And here's the suggestion I said I'd come back to in relation to my own experience in Los Angeles. If we do experience Jesus' examples in our deeds, then our faces will often display Jesus' likeness, which is my title. So our faces display your likeness. When I finally remembered to pray that evening, the easiest, perhaps the only way for God to answer my prayer was to get another human or humans to deliver the outcome. Their agency was essential. We all believe, don't we, that God answers prayer. Think just how often he must prompt other humans to deliver the solution. So I suggest that what happened to me in 1993 was that those two men I met were quite possibly Christian. They were doing God's work, and they were doing it in answer to my prayer. Inevitably, if that was the case, the radiance I think I saw was not fanciful, but it displayed Jesus' likeness. And while you suggest that, let me give you an even more objective example. I'm just back from Norway, and amongst other things, I was reading this book by Philip Yancey called Vanishing Grace. In chapter 4, entitled Reclaiming the Good News, he writes of an amazing restaurant called Agua Viva in Lima, Peru, living water in English. And the waitresses at any point of any evening spend some of the time singing Vespers in Latin. The restaurant is completely set up on giving glory to God. And Yancey writes of one patron who wrote a review of the restaurant in these terms: "Continue to make us thirst for living water, whose transparent brilliance shines out of your faces." Whichever example you prefer, I think the most beautiful thing about this radiant image, and it's actually stated in the reading about Exodus, in Exodus about Moses, is that the people whose faces are radiant are unaware of that fact. It's the people who need the blessing of the radiance who actually experience it. So if you're a deliverer of the blessing, it's quite likely that you'll be unaware of the whole divine context of what you're doing. It's right that it should be that way. It's God who's using you to bless someone else. So I firmly believe that we do shine out of our own faces when we do God's work. So to my title. Anyone know where it comes from? Piers does. Exactly. This verse: "As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story." So it's borrowed from our next hymn. I know we sang it only 6 weeks ago, but as I prepared for today, this hymn kept hauling me back. Verse 1, "Set us free by the truth you now bring us." Verse 2, "Consume all my darkness." And then this verse, "May our faces display your likeness." And the chorus is a great cry for Jesus to shine for us, to set our hearts on fire, to flood the nations with grace and mercy. Let there be light. So let's pray that this Transfiguration morning we are set up for our journey into Lent. And help us in that goal of gazing on Jesus' kingly brightness so well that our faces will indeed display his likeness back to the light. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.